Brother Larry, Chris, and I have been friends for a long, long time. We first came into contact while I was still pastoring in West Virginia. I was a young man, and he was a young man. And after some years, he moved here to Danville and has been a great blessing to this congregation and to me. And for the last how many years now, Larry? Hard to believe. 5 years he's been pastor of the Fairmount Grace Church in Sylacauga, Alabama. And those folks down there are just as happy as hogs in mud, and he is too. So that makes me real happy. And we're delighted to have you come preach the gospel to us, brother.
Good morning. Will you turn to Acts chapter 15? And I just want to thank the folks here, the members at Grace Baptist for this blessed time. There's a lot of labor. As Don said, I was here 20 years before I went to Sylacauga to pastor. And I know something about the labor, the work, the preparation that's involved in putting these meetings together. I was standing in line last night downstairs with Brother Dave Burge. And I said, "Man, Dave, there's a lot of groceries get consumed here during these 3 days." He said, "Yeah, there sure is. And that requires a lot of work. Thank you, ladies, especially. Thank you, ladies, for it." Brother Don didn't mention this. I will. Those many years ago when we first met, and we were in our 20s. That's been a few years. I called him. I'd heard his name through a mutual friend. And what my friend told me about him made me feel I don't want to meet that rascal. Election? Is he some kind of nut? What do I want to meet him for? But after this guy moved and God was pleased to reveal his son to me, I remembered that name, Don Fortner, and I got the phone book and looked it up, called. It was a Saturday, and I said, "Mr. Fortner?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "My name's Larry Chris. I'm the assistant pastor over here at the Oak Hill Free Will Baptist Church." I wasn't for much longer than that, but after that. And Don said, "What can I do for you?" And I said, "Well, God's done something wonderful, just wonderful, by his grace. And I just love to talk to somebody about it. I don't have anybody that I can talk to." He said, "Why don't you come up and visit me?" So I did. Spent the whole day. And when I heard him on the phone, I forgot to mention, I thought, "Man, I can learn a lot from this man because he sounds so much older than me." When I found his house, he came outside to meet me. And when I saw him, I thought, "I can learn a lot from this guy. He's a lot older than me." But anyway, spent the whole day. And the evening came and Shelby said, "You going to stay for supper?" I said, "Well, sure." I remember what she fixed. She fixed fried potatoes and sloppy joes. And it was delicious. And I spent more time there, and it was dark, and Don loaded me down with cassettes. And when the church over there at Oak Hill, the Free Will Baptist, told me not to let the door hit my rear on the way out, I sat under Don for about a year before he came here. And then, as he said, God in his providence sometime later led me here. And I thank God for it. Thank God for him and Shelby. They've been dear, dear, precious friends. Let's read together the first 11 verses here in Acts chapter 15. "And certain men which came down from Judea talked to brethren," the Gentile believers, "and said, 'Except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved.' When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful, necessary, to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. The reason of this meeting, this conference, first conference, took place was to set forth in no uncertain terms the believer's freedom from the law, as we just read. Read it twice, verse 1, then again in verse 9. These legalists were telling the believers, Gentiles especially, that they couldn't be saved unless they were circumcised and kept the law of Moses. So they come together, Peter, James, John was probably present, Paul, Barnabas, the elders of the church at Jerusalem. They come together not to debate. Now they didn't say, well, let's just try to work this out. I mean, let's just all try to get along. Maybe there's some common ground that we can agree on. Maybe there is, in some respect, that the believer is under the law. No, they didn't even think that for a moment. They came together not to debate this issue. It's not debatable. But to declare the believer's absolute freedom from the law. And Peter spoke first. We read what Peter said. And then Paul spoke after that. And then James. And they all agreed. They all unite as with one voice the believer's freedom from the law. And their confession can be summed up in the words of Peter in verse 11. This is our text. It's clear, it's concise, it's complete. There's no compromise. How important is this issue they were considering, setting forth? Paul, in writing about this time, in his epistle to the Galatians, said, this is how important it is. He said, we do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, now listen to this. This is how important it is. If righteousness came by the law, then Jesus Christ died in vain. He died for nothing, Gene. If a person could be justified before God Almighty by keeping the law, then it wasn't necessary for the Lord of glory to die. It wasn't necessary for him to become a man and come into this world under the yoke of God's holy law. It wasn't necessary if men could do that themselves. Oh, but they couldn't. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Peter says in verse 11, but we believe, contrary to what these legalists are saying, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. No exemptions. That's the title of my message. No exemptions. We've all heard the expression that to every rule, no matter how steadfast it may be, to every rule, there can be circumstances to arise that would give it an exception. Not to this. There are no exceptions to this. Whether they were Jews or Gentiles, whether in the Old Testament, as Walter pointed out a moment ago, or in the New Testament, whether it was Abraham or Saul of Tarsus, All are saved by God's grace. Nobody's ever been saved apart from the grace of God. As Peter says here, we believe we will be saved just like the Gentiles are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace, the reigning grace David and Ruth sang about. That grace that reaches deeper than the stain is gone. That grace that reigns over sin. That grace that where sin abounded, it doth much more abound. That grace through the Lord Jesus Christ is whereby we must be saved. And that being so, salvation being by grace through Christ, that being so, Peter says emphatically, without a question, without doubt, we shall be saved. We shall be saved. Again, verse 1, these legalists said now to those who God had saved by his grace, they said, well, that's good. As far as it goes. but, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved except. Grace is not enough, they were saying. You need the law. Christ is not enough. Imagine that trying to be nice, as Don says, but any fool, it's about as nice as I can be, any fool that says Jesus Christ is not enough doesn't know what he's talking about. They said Christ is not enough. We've got to add Moses. Faith is not enough. Faith in Christ is not enough. You need works. And the apostles gave one answer. Not two, only one answer. And they said, there's no exceptions. There's no exceptions. I remember years ago, as a teenager, being out with some friends of mine. A bunch of us were packed in a car. And we were driving down the interstate. And all of a sudden, somebody said, wait a minute. Why are all the road signs turned around backwards? And then another one of the intellects said, wait a minute, we're on the wrong side of the interstate. We're going north in the southbound lane. Turn around. If the way you think you're going to heaven, if the road you think you're on going to heaven is not paved every single step of the way with God's absolute free grace in Jesus Christ, you're going the wrong way. You're not going the wrong way. You're on the broad way that leads to destruction. God give you grace to turn around. Turn around. I remember hearing Brother Henry, I know many of you did too, preach one time, and he was telling us about a conversation he had with a lady, asked her if she was a Christian. And she said, oh yes, Henry, I've been a Christian all of my life. Henry said, lady, That's too long. Have you never been lost? Walter, if you've never been lost, you've never been found. If you've never been brought low, you've never been lifted up. If you've never been stripped, you've never been clothed in the righteousness of the Son of God. Yes, we shall be saved, but not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, God's own purpose. You mean God does things on purpose? Well, I declare. Isn't that a novel idea? My soul, God Almighty, whatever he wills, whatever he purposes, he says, I shall bring it to pass. His very will is enough to make it so. We believe we shall be saved, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That kind of takes us plumb out of the equation, doesn't it, as far as being responsible for our salvation. We shall be saved because we have redemption through his blood. Christ didn't die in them. He redeemed us. He didn't take a stab at it. He didn't attempt to do it. And nothing you and I do in time adds anything to what he finished at Calvary. No, then and there, with majestic finality, he obtained, glory to his name, he obtained eternal redemption for us. We shall be saved. We shall be saved. We shall be saved because Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law. Because Christ Jesus came into this world for that very purpose, to save sinners. And God Almighty said before that, 700 years before that, by the prophet Isaiah, speaking of Christ, his righteous servant, his elect in whom his soul delights, God said concerning him, he shall not fail. He shall not fail. That's the only one God ever said that about. He shall not fail. Joseph lies on his bed, tossing and turning. Eric, he just can't sleep. He's found out his bride, the woman he loves, is pregnant. And he knows it's not by him. And he's thinking, man, what am I going to do? I love her. I'm not going to make her a public spectacle. I'll just send her away. Just put her away privately. And while he was having these thoughts, in this troubled frame of mind, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, don't be afraid. You take Mary to be your wife. That which is conceived in her, that holy thing that's conceived in her, is of the Holy Ghost. And when he's born, Joseph, give him this name. Give him this name. Call his name Jesus. He shall. Don't you love that? Don't you just love that? Joseph called his name Jesus. He shall save his people, all of his people, from all of their sins. And he lived up to his name. Jesus means something. I don't know that Larry means anything. Nothing good. But Jesus, it means. He was what he was named. The salvation of the Lord. Jehovah saves. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Saved his people from their sins. Yes, in answer to any who tell you that faith in Christ is not enough, that grace is not enough, that you can't be saved except, oh, you answer, oh no. As long as grace is through Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And after all the smoke is cleared, and after all man's empty, Christless, useless religion has failed, and every man-made way to heaven is proven to be a lie, this will stand. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. The only salvation, the only way, the only hope is a good hope through grace. A sinner can have no hope in anything else, no grounds in anything else, no foundation except here, grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved today, yes, but saved tomorrow. Oh, but wait, Larry. You don't know what a day may bring forth. That is exactly right. You don't know what tomorrow holds. That's exactly right. I remember years ago when still living in West Virginia, one of my younger brothers came to visit, and we were sitting in the backyard. It was dark, and he was into astronomy. He was looking up at the stars, just a beautiful, clear summer night. And he said, Larry, did you know? And he began to enlighten me. Look at all that. He said, and you know, Larry, all that we can see there, that's just our galaxy. That's just our galaxy. There are, they don't know how many galaxies. And after he had kind of spun out, I said, Ernest, that is something. That is marvelous. But let me tell you something more wondrous, more marvelous. I know the one who did all that. I know that one who spoke it, who willed it into existence. No, I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I know who holds tomorrow. Therefore, knowing that, I know that I shall be saved. I shall be saved. When tempted and tried, and with the apostle, and every child of God identifies with that, there are no exceptions. Oh, wretched man that I am. I prayed today, this morning, before I stepped up here, God, would you give this sinner grace to have a real desire to exalt your Son, not to be more concerned with how I come across? Oh, wretched man. Don't we do it, don't we? Oh, let it be more my concern that he increase. That he increase. Oh, allow me to hold up the Lamb of God. That's a struggle. Oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I used to be. You ever hear professing Christians talk that way? I remember when I was a sinner. I did that when I was a sinner. Paul says, I'm still a sinner. Oh, not oh, wretched man that I used to be, but wretched man that I am right now. Right now as I write these words under inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And he answered the question, didn't he? I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ, I shall still be saved. And when we're being tossed on a troubled sea, like the disciples were that night. And it grew dark. It grew dark. Man, the waves were raising their little boat up. Wind howling. And we read, and Jesus was not yet come to them. Perhaps one of my brothers or sisters in Christ are having that experience even now. You're going through a storm, and it's dark. It's just dark. You can't see to the other end. You can't see to the other shore. You can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. And the waves just seem to rise. The billows are going over your head. And if anything can make it worse, it's this. It seems that Jesus has not yet come to you. That's tough. Oh, but thank God the story doesn't stop there, does it? We read, but Jesus came. Jesus came. There's nothing. There's nothing can keep our Savior from his sheep. There's nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. He came, and how did he come? In a way they've never seen him before. Walking on the water. Oh, the sovereign monarch of creation walks on the water and comes to them. Can you imagine Peter and James and John? Did you see that? Did you see that? My soul, what manner of man is this? And they bow down in holy wonder. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Yes, we read in Revelation chapter 7, one of my favorite passages. John sees a multitude before the throne. No man can number. Just too many. You know, folks here, you believe that awful doctrine of election. And they say, oh, you believe one or two might be saved. No. I believe a multitude might. It's not might be saved. They shall be saved. A multitude that no man can number. And John saw them before the throne of God. All waving the palm leaf of victory, all clothed in white robes, all singing, worthy is the Lamb. And the elder said, John, where did they come from? John said, I don't know. You tell me. These are they which came out of great tribulation. We must, through much tribulation, no exceptions, go through much tribulation to inherit the kingdom of God. No exceptions. Oh, but glory to his name. They all came out. They all came out. I mean, look back on that battlefield. Their sin has been slain by the captain of their salvation. Satan is slain and cast into the bottomless pit. Oh, but everyone, every soldier, every sheep of the Lamb, bless his name, they all came out. They all came out to the other side, and they stand before the throne of God and of the Lamb. Yes, we shall be saved. And when that time comes, when I shall go hence and be no more, when I'm growing older and feeble, and the chill of death is even then being felt, I shall still be saved. I shall still be saved. And when all mankind are standing before the right white throne, the pure white throne of a thrice holy God, and death and hell are giving up the dead that are in them, and the books are being opened, and all whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life are being cast into the lake of fire, we shall still be saved. We shall still be saved. Oh, John Kent wrote one of his hymns, puts it this way. Betwixt Jesus and the chosen race subsists a bond of sovereign grace that hell with its eternal train shall never dissolve nor rend in twain. Hell's sacred union firm and strong. How great the grace, how sweet the song that worms of earth should ever be one with incarnate deity. One in the tomb when he arose, one when he triumphed o'er his foes, one when in heaven he took his seat while seraphs sang, oh, hell's defeat, one with him. Yes, we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Thank God for that free, reigning, sovereign grace. Don't you like that? Free. Free. That means without a cause in you. Man, that's good news. Without a cause in me. No merit in me. Oh, but my glorious representative. I'm well represented. I'm sure here in Kentucky it's no different than it is in Alabama. Seems like every other commercial on TV is some ambulance-chasing lawyer promising to get you money for anything under the sun. Let me represent you. I'll get you what you deserve. Yeah, I bet you will. Oh, I'm represented. I have an advocate in heaven before the Father. Oh, I'm well represented. He pleased not my merit, but his own. His own merit, his own worth, his own mercy, and his own grace. I'm saved by the grace of God without a cause in me. Oh, that's good to hear. That's comforting. There's no merit to attract God's grace to me, no sin too great to repel it. Grace must be more than, must it not? Grace must be more than a mere offer. Now, all around this morning, people are being told that it's up to them. It's up to them. If you'll take the first step, but grace is not an offer. What good is that? It must be, it has to be more than that. Because sin has reigned unto death. And in Adam all died. And they're being told today, yes, that salvation is easy if you'll just take the first step. Listen, listen, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. He's not going to take the first step. He's not going to do it. He can't take the first step. And check this out. Neither will you. Neither will you. Oh, you may think you can, but you can't. The Lord Jesus Christ said, with men, that includes you, it's impossible. No man can come to me except. There are some exceptions. Except the Father, which sent me, draw him. Draw him by irresistible, I like that too, irresistible grace. Oh yes, that's the answer. Our Lord said, Lazarus is dead, but I go. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. I'm not going to Bethany to attempt it, to try it. I'm going to arise. I'm going to raise Lazarus out of his sleep. I'm going to wake him up. Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine he goes to that tomb with weeping Martha and Mary, the sisters of their dead brother? The crowds have gathered round. Roll away the stone. They whisper, what's a little bit late for that? What's the purpose of that? What's the reason for that? Oh, and he who said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Martha, your brother's going to rise again. She said, well, I know he will. And out there somewhere, he go, Martha, you don't understand. You're looking at the resurrection. Oh, he changed her perspective, didn't he? And he said, Lazarus? Lazarus, come forth. And the very next thing we read, he that was dead came forth. And bless his glorious name, you hath he quickened, given life to who were dead in trespasses and sins. Martha, the hour is now coming, or now is. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall be saved. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? Yes, by the grace of God we shall be saved. The grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, no exceptions. Last of all, where this grace is, if salvation is all of grace, and there's no possibility of being saved without it, and no mixing of anything with it, and grace always triumphs, it always succeeds, it always results in the salvation of all who receive it, then how can I have this grace? Where can I find this grace? And here's the answer. Peter gave it in our text. We believe we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. Grace is in Him. Grace is from Him. If you ever experience grace, you must receive it from Him. You must come to Him. John said, oh, we saw Him, the only begotten of the Father, and He's full of grace and truth. Oh, the multitudes of sinners that have come to Him for grace, that continue to come to Him every hour of every day. They owe their very existence to Him, who sitteth upon the throne, who's able to save to the very uttermost. And yet, after dispensing all that grace to all those sinners, He's still full. He's just as full as ever. Oh, if you miss Christ, you miss grace. You miss salvation. I believe I speak for each of these pastors. It's not their desire, our desire, to hear any say after these services are over, well, I've become, after weighing the issue and considering all options, I'm convinced of Calvinism. No. That's not the issue. The issue is this. Have you ever been convinced that you're a sinner? Are you convinced that you're a sinner with nothing to pay? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been stripped? I hope so. Because if God strips you, if He rips away that fig leaf of your own self-righteousness, it's because He's going to robe you in the perfect righteousness of His own Son. There's a lady in our church, Bobby Buckner, was telling me when she was younger, Rolf Barnard used to come regularly and preach. They tell me Rolf was pretty rough. But just told it like it was. And Bobby said he would often ask from the pulpit, well, I wonder if there's any sinners in the house. Is there a sinner in the house? Anybody lost? Anybody thirsty? And Bobby said, I didn't like that. And I didn't like him. I didn't like the way he addressed us until God got her lost. God got her lost, and then she was glad to hear salvation's all of the Lord. She was glad to hear it's not of Him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but it's of God. It's all of God that showeth mercy. That's the best news a sinner ever heard. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Oh, in that day, to be found in him. I remember when I was a boy, 11 or 12 years old, I've made mention, probably not too many folks in here haven't heard me mention the fact that for several years in the mountains of West Virginia, I lived up a holler, the last house in the hollow. And I remember one winter, there came a deep snow, just right before Christmas. And my mother had bought each of us a gift, but it was on the layaway plan. You remember that? They pay a little bit so often, layaway. And she'd made the last payment, but she couldn't get to my father. We couldn't get, the snow was so deep, we couldn't get out. And my uncle and grandmother went to the store, got the gifts out, and he got as far as he could. And my father got a sleigh, and I was following him through the snow. My father was a pretty good-sized man. And I was behind him, and he would take a step. Boy, he would make an imprint in the snow, and I would try to put my foot right where he'd already put his, following in his tracks. Psalm 85 and 11 says, righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. My glorious substitute, my representative. From that time, he drew breath in that stable in Bethlehem. From that time when he said, O God, I come to do thy will in the body that thou hast prepared to me. From that to that day when he took his last breath upon the cross, saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Every step he took in between were steps of perfect, absolute obedience to his Father's will. Every word he ever uttered, every thought he ever had, every act he ever did, he fulfilled God's perfect, holy law. And God sets this sinner in his steps. Like I've done it myself. Oh, glorious, glorious Redeemer. Look here in Acts 15. We'll wrap this up. We read that after they wrote this letter to be delivered by Paul and Barnabas concerning the believers' freedom from the law, they went back to the church at Antioch. And they delivered the letter to these believers. And when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, verse 30. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Oh, what consolation. What comfort. What sweet peace of knowing the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. Oh, what joy. I'm looking at people now that after these services are over, will go separate ways. Go back to their houses. Won't be probably the big house in the community, or the most elaborate house, the biggest home. Oh, but my soul, the God of heaven says, looky there, they're going home justified. Going home justified in the sight of God Almighty. Not guilty, recorded in the record of heaven. And we read, they rejoiced. They rejoiced. Oh my, they should. How they should. A year or two ago, I was visiting my oldest son and my two granddaughters, Laura, Laurel, and Allison, Allie. And I was babysitting this day. And Laura was taking pictures, just kept taking pictures with her phone. I said, let me see what you're doing there. And I looked at it, and I said, man, you know, she's taking them of me. I looked at that picture, I said, I need to go on a diet. And I said, Allie, the youngest one, I said, Allie, "Don't you think Papa needs to go on a diet?" And she said, "Oh, what's that, Papa?" I said, "Don't you think I need to lose weight?" She said, "Oh, no, Papa, you're perfect." Love her to death. she said, "You're perfect." Listen to this. This is God speaking of his church. "And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty." For it was perfect. "For it was perfect through my comeliness which I put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay? While through thy blood absolved I am from sin and fear and guilt and shame, this spotless robe the same appears. When ruined nature sinks in years, no age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. Jesus, be endless praise to thee, whose boundless mercy hath for me a full atonement made, and an everlasting ransom paid. Yes, they shall be saved." God bless you. Thank you for your attention.